Father, thank you for just your work in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we invite you in this morning just to teach us what you want us to learn. Lord, ultimately, it has really nothing to do with what I say. It has everything to do with what your Spirit does. And God, I pray that your Spirit would speak. In your name I pray, amen. 22 years ago, I went through something that was extremely difficult. It was a situation that I didn't want to deal with, and a situation that I just generally don't talk about. And I'm not going to give you probably many details about it. But I just remember at the place where I was staying, during that hardest situation where information came to me that I didn't know what to do with, and I went into the bedroom of the place that I was at, and I just fell on my face, and I just cried out to the Lord. And I'm like, God, where are you in the midst of this? What are you doing? Because, like, I don't know what's going on. I have no control of this. Like, this isn't right. What are you doing? And it made me think of the Psalms where David would say, my enemies are all around me. My enemies are overtaking me. Lord, what are you doing? And I just remember in that moment being able to identify at that point saying, I get it. I get what David was feeling. I'm going through this tough thing, and Lord, I need you in this moment. Where are you? Where are you? And it's in those times, those hard times, that we need to fall on our face before the Lord. Now, here's the thing. I hope in times that are good, where great things are happening, that my response is to fall on my face before the Lord in thanksgiving for all that's going on. See, whether good or bad, our response should be going before the Lord, thanking Him for what's going on, thanking Him that He's at work. And I think that's what's happening here with Paul. Turn to Ephesians 3. And the first thing that I want to look at is just Paul shows us the intimacy of prayer. And he's about to go into this very intimate section where he ends this first half of Ephesians and then goes into the second half. The first half is pretty, there's a lot of just deep theological things and just Paul explaining the depths of God, what God has done for us. And the second half of Ephesians is generally the practical outworkings of that. And that's really how theology and life kind of marry together. Theology helps inform the way that we live. And so he's giving the church at Ephesus a basis. And then he's saying, because of all that Christ has done, our response will be. So that's in the weeks to come. But Ephesians 3, 14. And if you have the app, the EMAP, there's a place where you can take notes and stuff like that. So you can open that up. But verse 14, when I think of this, and actually if you read verse 1, he says, when I think of this, that like he's connecting verse 1 and verse 14, because 2 through 13 were kind of this rabbit trail. Something shiny. So Paul's picking it back up and he's saying, when I think of all this, and he's referencing back to everything that he had written before about what Christ has done for us. And he's saying, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. Just think of that response. Because of all that he had said, because of what God had done through Christ, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. Before I get into what he's praying for them, I want us to stop and think for a moment of what is happening here. Paul just spent 3 chapters writing some profound statements about what Christ has done for us, how we have been adopted into God's family. We were once enemies of God, now we are adopted into his family. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He has made us his workmanship. He's made us his poem. He has made us his masterpiece. That's what it's saying. So he's talking about all these things that Christ has done, that God has done through Christ. And he's saying, because of that, I fall on my knees. Like, it's moving him to his knees. Like, this information is so overwhelming that his response is worship, going to his knees. Think about your life. What message have you been given that has put you on your knees, whether good or bad? That time I was talking about was one of the hardest things I've ever had to deal with, and it forced me to my knees. Most times it's the hard things that force us to our knees in prayer. For Paul, he's being forced to his knees because of what the Lord has done. Now remember who Paul was before this. As a persecutor of the church, as a killer of Christians. In the last verses, he talked about he is the least of the apostles. So he's remembering who he was before this, and he's thinking about all the things he had written about what Christ has done in our lives, and he's moved to his knees. He's praying to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. Paul's recognized who he is as a finite being and recognizing God, the infinite creator, who has done so much for me. He's recognizing his place in this. This prayer is an intimate prayer. Paul stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. He walked them through leaving worshiping idols into surrendering to God. He knew them intimately, and they knew him intimately. And so he's about to pray this intimate prayer over them. This message that he was given brought him to his knees. Does the message of forgiveness and transformation bring us to our knees? Think of that. Does the message of the forgiveness of sins and the transformation work of God bring us to our knees? Do we understand the depths of our sin and the cost of our forgiveness while still understanding the depths of God's grace that he's given to us? Prayer should draw us closer to God. It's an intimate act of connecting with God. And it's not like it has to be a long time. It can be short prayers. It can be a long time of prayer. It can be a prayer by yourself. It can be a prayer with others. Some of the most intimate times I've had in my life have just been in prayer with someone else, just praying through things. Ultimately, prayer is talking to God, sharing our heart with our Father. And I know that the word Father conjures up different images in people's minds. And I want us just to help Scripture redefine how we view Father. But Paul just spends time in prayer, and it's just this intimate act. And the idea is that there's transformation that's happening from the inside out. Paul shows us the intimacy of prayer. And he shows by his responses, his action. How do we respond to this same message? I'm known in my house for checking on my kids. In fact, my kids generally, and this drives my wife nuts, my kids will not generally go to bed unless I put them to bed. Now, if I'm not home, she puts them to bed fine, they stay in bed, whatever. I'm home, all of a sudden, bedtime goes crazy. Because I've created an environment where I have to be the one to put them in bed, I have to pray with them every night, and if I don't, they will come find me. Like, I'll come home at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, they've been in their bedrooms for 2 hours, and Joel will still come down. Hey, Dad, you coming in? Dude, you've been in bed for 2 hours. Why aren't you asleep? But that's kind of the environment I created. Well, not only do I do that, when they're asleep, generally I'll go in and I'll look on them and just make sure they're covered. And I just remember as a kid, my dad doing that. and just feeling very comforted by that. And so that really marked me. So I would do that. And when we first had moved into the house that we are in now, I would tuck Joel in. I'd put him to bed. And once he was asleep, I'd go in and check on him. And there were times where I'd just give him a kiss. And every once in a while, I'd give him a kiss and say, "Love you, buddy." Every once in a while, he would, in a dead sleep, say, "Love you too, Dad." And I would stop. And I would pray and I'd say, "God, thank you for giving me a picture of the love you have for me. Because as a dad, that melted my heart." That picture of love. I tell my kids all the time, "God loves you more than I love you," and that blows my mind because I love you a ton. And Paul here is trying to communicate to the church at Ephesus that God loves them more deeply than they can understand. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19 says, "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Now, I want to read this again because I don't want us to gloss over this. And I want you to think, like, who is it in your life that you know loves you the most? That you, when you're with them, you know that they love you. And I want you, when I read this, to think with the intimacy that they would communicate what's being said here. So just think of that person who loves you the most and imagine them saying this to you. "I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Now, this passage can be broken down into four parts, but it's not four separate parts. They kind of build on each other. So that starts with, "I pray from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit." We learned in Ephesians 1 that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, so we were enemies of God, that we were dead in our sins, and Christ died for our sins. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we surrender ourselves to Christ, the Spirit of God is given us as a down payment. So the Spirit works in us. Now, one of the Spirit's jobs is to illuminate truth, to make the truth of Scripture come alive in our minds, so that as we study Scripture, as we live life, the Spirit of God works in us and starts to change us from the inside out. So the Spirit of God is given, and it's the power of the Spirit that works in our hearts to illuminate that truth. So God's going to use his unlimited resources, and he will empower you with inner strength, the second part of that. So the Spirit of God is in us, he's working in us, second part, verse 17, "Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him." So the Spirit of God illuminates truth. We live life, and as we live life, we trust. And the more experience we get with God, the deeper our trust goes. We are able to submit to his authority and trust him for the forgiveness of sins. As we trust him, he makes a home in our inmost being. He makes a home in our heart. Now, that heart is a metaphorical heart. It's that inmost part of who we are. So the Spirit of God works, and as we live out the ways of Christ, We start to trust him, and our faith grows, which leads us to this second, or this third part. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. As we trust God, our faith grows. As we grow, no matter what we're going through, it will not shake us. It's the image of the tree. And this just reminded me of a book that I read in college. And I love this section from this book. It's The Complete Green Letters by Miles J. Stanford. This quote says, A.H. Strong illustrates it for us. A student asked the president of his school whether he could take a shorter course than the one prescribed. Oh, yes, replied the president. But then it depends upon what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. But when he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. Strong also wisely pointed out to us that growth is not a uniform thing in the tree or in the Christian. In some single months, there is more growth than all the year besides. During the rest of the year, however, there is solidification. Without the green timber, would be useless. The period of rapid growth, when woody fiber is actually deposited between the bark and the trunk, occupies but 4 to 6 weeks in May, June, and July. I love this image. That there's growth, solidification. There's growth, there's solidification. And as our trust grows and as our faith grows, our roots go deeper. And the thing about it is, I have Greg who helps me understand trees. He's got a forestry degree. And trees grow slowly, most of them. Some of them don't. An alder actually grows pretty quickly, but they die really quickly. The slower the growing tree, the stronger that tree is. When you look at a tree, you will know what the roots look like because the canopy, where the branches and the leaves are, will be in proportion to the root system. So as the roots grow deeper, the ability for the canopy to grow, it has more capacity. So as roots grow, the canopy can grow. As the roots grow, canopy can grow. And this is how it is in our Christian walk. As the Spirit of God works in us, as we learn to trust Christ, our roots will go deep, our faith will be stronger, and we will be able to reflect him more fully because our roots are deep, our system is in place, our root system is in place, and now the external will match what God wants to do in the heart. Because God knows that if he gets our heart, he will get our actions. So as the Spirit of God works, we trust Christ and the work that Christ is doing in us, our faith is growing. As our faith grows, our roots go down, and our externals start to reflect who he wants us to be. And as believers, we have to recognize we're all in process of growing. And that growth is not always going to be a rapid thing. There's going to be times of solidification where we have to go through different things where God works in our character and molds us and makes us into who he wants us to be. 18, and may you have the power, so your roots are growing deep, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Let me read that again. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. This power comes from the Spirit of God working in us, us trusting in him and going deeper in our faith. These things give us the ability to understand the depth of God's love. Here's the crazy part about it. Verse 19 says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. The idea of knowing the love of God is something we will never fully understand. It's incomprehensible. We'll never be able to comprehend all of it. But he makes it knowable. And God gives us a glimpse into what his love is. But we will never totally understand it. Here's the thing, like, this gives us a little bit of glimpse into heaven. See, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no marriage. The reason there's going to be no marriage is because we will fully understand the love of God and we will have no need for anything else. As As we understand the love of God, we will be made complete. The idea of the word complete in the Greek is that we will be full. We will not need anything else. It is God's love and our understanding of God's love that will lead us to be full. Nothing else on this earth will fill us. We will always search to be full when we're not full from God's love. I need something else. I need more money. I need more things. I need this. I need this. I need a better relationship. We will seek other things if we don't fully understand the love of God, which we won't know outside the Spirit of God working in us. But when we're not feeling full and we're searching for things that aren't God, it's because we're not fully understanding His love for us and the depth of His love for us. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." So true. When I understand I'm fully loved, I will not sneak out looking to feel more loved or full from other things. It is when we look for other things that we fall into idolatry. We put things in the place of God. Idolatry, putting things in the place of God, where God should be, other things are there because we are not feeling the love that we should. So we put other things there. A lot of times we put ourselves there. I want to ask us, what hinders us from understanding how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is for us? What hinders us from knowing it? What hinders you from knowing it? What hinders me from knowing it? Before I move on, I just want you to take time on your own to answer this question. Because for each one of us, what hinders us is going to be different. It could be past sins. God, I'm not good enough. I mean, think of all the things that I've done. I've done this and done this. And like, here's the thing. Like I was telling you, Paul is sitting here and he's writing this intimate thing. And I really have the idea that Paul was recognizing all the sins that he had done. I think he had the people that he had killed in his mind. Like you and I do this. We know ourselves and we don't give ourselves the grace that God gives us. And so we sit there and we let what we think about ourselves affect what we believe God says about us. For instance, I still believe I'm the 22-year-old guy that would go to the basketball court and play for hours and hours, and I look like that guy. I still believe that when I wake up in the morning, and then I'll go on the basketball court at different points, and I'll remember I'm not as young as I used to be, nor as thin as I used to be. But I still, in my brain, I still see myself as that guy. And I think that that's how we see ourselves. We still see ourselves as these sinful human beings, which we are, but yet we are forgiven. And sometimes the way that we view ourselves hinders our ability to see what Scripture says and how God loves us. So what is it for you that is hindering you from understanding how deep, how high, how wide the love of God is? So I want you to take time on your own in prayer. And ask the Lord, what is it that's hindering me from seeing the love that you have for me? Take time now. Now I want you to take time and I want you to think of all the ways that God has shown His love to you. The different experiences in your family, the different experiences in your life where God showed up and showed His love. And I want you to just take time and I want you to pray through that. Acknowledge that to the Lord. Thank Him for that. So just spend time now thanking the Lord for all the ways that He has shown His love to you. Paul shows us the intimacy of prayer. We need to reach out to God. We need to spend time with Him in prayer. Paul is moved to his knees because of the message of Christ. What moves us to our knees? The last thing I want to talk through is doxology. I grew up in the church, and we would sing a song called Doxology. I never knew what the word meant. In fact, I just thought it was a song, the name of a song. The song goes like this: Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We would sing that every once in a while. The word doxology is made up of two words: doxa, which means glory, splendor, grandeur. The other word is logos, which means word or speak. Basically, a doxology is a speaking or writing about the glory of God, the grandeur of God, the greatness of God. Paul here is ending this section in Ephesians with a doxology. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is summarizing, he's summing up the first half of Ephesians with this doxology, recognizing the grandeur of God and his plan for our lives. He starts out giving glory to God. Why? Because he is able through his mighty power to work within us. God desires to change our inmost being so our actions will follow. What is the work he can do within us? To accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think or imagine. We cannot fathom all that God can do in us. We limit, based on our own imagination, what God can do in us. We don't recognize that he can transform us into someone that we are not at this point. We've all seen people that have been transformed by the work of God, but there's a lot of times where we do not believe that he can change us. But yet, as the Spirit of God works in our hearts, as our faith grows, as our roots grow down deep, he will change us from the inside out, and we will start to reflect who he wants us to be, and we cannot even fathom what he can do. And Paul here is ending with this doxology, saying he can do immeasurably more than we could even imagine. Infinitely more than we can imagine. Now, all this work in us is not for our glory, but for the glory of God. But to glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's God who gets the glory, because God is the one who is at work transforming us from the inside out. See, Paul is in this most intimate time, and I just imagine him as he's writing this. I imagine him stopping what he's doing. I imagine him actually getting on his knees, and I imagine him just considering all the things that Christ has done in him, and I imagine him just crying before the Lord and then writing this doxology as an overflow of the joy that God has done in our life. The message moved him to his needs. The message moved him to this doxology where he is going to talk about the grandeur of God, of all that he has done. And really, that's what the message of the cross should do for us. It should move us to doxology. It should move us to be in awe of the greatness and the grandeur of a God who says, you were once my enemy, but I'm going to make you my friend. I'm going to make you my son and my daughter. Why? Because I love you. And I demonstrated my love for you, that while you were still a sinner, I sent my son to die in your place. Because I love you. What Christ has done in us should move us to doxology. And so I want us to actually together, I want us to read this doxology. And I want you to think of all that Christ has done. And I want this to be an act of worship, an overflow of the message of the cross and the work that he's done in your life. Verse 20, let's read together. Now, all glory to God who is able, through the mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever, ever. Amen. Paul shows us the intimacy of prayer. Like, this is an intimate section. Paul shows us that God loves us. And that moves him to his knees. What's the message that moves you to your knees? What's the message need to be to move you to your knees? See, moving to the knees is just a posture of worship. And I think postures of worship are funny because I don't think we talk about postures of worship much. But this moving to his knees is him just going before the Lord and saying, I'm not worthy, but you are. Thank you. And postures of worship you can be standing, you can be lifting your hands. There's a lot of times where people didn't grow up in the church or a church like ours where people raise their hands. And it's really funny to watch little kids who aren't used to it because like mom will be raising their hand or dad and then you watch the kid, they'll look and they'll go, I don't know what I'm doing, but it's a thing. Like it's a posture before the Lord. And we're saying, I acknowledge what is being sung, I acknowledge what is being said, and I'm saying, yes, I agree, and it's a posture before the Lord. And Paul's posture was moved to his knees. Again, what message is going to move you to your knees? In worship. Let's pray. Father, I pray that if nothing else, we will walk away understanding the depth of your love for us. Not something we deserve, but it was by your grace. Through your Son who died in our place to give us an opportunity to have a relationship with you where you can communicate with us the depth of your love. And God, I pray that our lives would be a doxology of the work that you've done. In your name I pray. Amen.